Well, get your Bible and open to Revelation chapter 21. 21 again. Let's go back and talk about heaven some more. I really liked talking about heaven last week. It's you think, well, one or two messages and that'll do it. I mean, that's all we know about heaven, and you know what can you say? It's going to be a wonderful place. Oh my goodness. There's just so much more to say about it and to think about. You can just really, if you just start studying about it, it fascinates you. We don't think about it enough. You know, and back in the old-fashioned days, they thought about heaven a lot more. Because life was rougher. It was harder than it is now. Now, we've got hardships, and we've got different difficulties in life, and other things that we have to deal with that they didn't have to deal with. Yeah, that's the truth. But I mean, as far as just physically, life was harder back then. You know, this is why we were talking about a while ago. You know, I'm old enough to remember a lot of people from back then. And Dad's older than me. He can remember farther back still. Brother Jim can remember farther back, see? But, I mean, I remember my grandpa and how he lived and how that he'd get up early in the morning. I mean, I've heard this. I wasn't there when he did this, but he worked with us for years and get up before daylight and leave and be dark before you ever got home in the summertime. That's before that you had refrigerators and iced tea and nice shower to get in when you got home and none of that stuff. And daily in the hot summertime, no air conditioned house to come back to and no way to bathe good and all that. I mean, it's just rough. Life was rough, and it was that way for most people. And most of the world still lives pretty rough, you know. They do. There's a lot of the world that lives in that kind of conditions now. And so, when you like that, you're not as satisfied in this world as you are when you're full and fat and comfortable. And so they thought about heaven a lot. That's why you go back and you can read a lot more detailed thoughts and study about it. And if you open your songbook, you'll see a lot more songs about heaven than people sing about now. They sing about their feelings now. And they sing about love and all and present things now, don't they? The contemporary music, that's what it's talking about. It ain't talking about heaven and looking forward to eternity and all the wonders of it. Nah, they're just worried about feeling good right now. Being happy right now. Solving your problems right now. But the old-timers understood that in this world, you shall have tribulation. This world's full of trouble. Man is born, woman is a few days, and full of trouble as the sparks fly up where Job's head. So they understood some things that we've kind of lost. They had an eye toward eternity that we don't have. We're too caught up in our modern day, and we need to get over that. We need to. That's why I'm preaching on this, because we need to think some more. We need to think more. We need to think more often. We need to think deeper. We need to ponder what lies in the future. And then, like I said last week, the most important thing about it is that you search your own heart and life and make sure that you are definitely one of those that are going there. Because that's the big danger, being deceived and missing heaven and ending up in the lake of fire forever, being cast out. Do you know that your name is written in the book of life this morning? The Lamb's book of life. Is your name written in heaven? Is Jesus preparing a place for you? Well, if you love the world, no. No, can't be. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. If you're a friend of the world, in the sense that you're fellowshipping with them and that's where your life is at, you're an enemy of God. And so we need to be honest with ourselves about that. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the songs and thank you for the Word of God. Please bless it now as we read it to our hearts and give us an understanding and give us a little light, Lord, this morning on eternity in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read this verse. Just verse one is all I'm going to read, and I'm going to try to be more brief this morning so we can go on, and I'm just going to deal with one little aspect of eternity that's in this verse. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Right, that little statement there. There's no more sea. It's kind of like in Genesis where he said, and he made the stars also. It's just a big statement that's put into a little bitty few words. There's a whole lot more there than just there's no more sea. I mean, there's a big lot of meaning there. All right, now there's a great change coming for the entire universe. New heaven and a new earth. Now, I don't believe that's talking about the heaven that God, where God dwells. You know, we talk about the heavens. There's the sky, the air that's around our earth, the atmosphere. That's a heaven. Then beyond that is there's the heavens. That's the stars and where all the outer space, the universe. And then beyond that, there's the third heaven where God dwells. Now, he's not doing away with that. Ain't nothing wrong there. Ain't nothing wrong with heaven where God's at. But everything else is going to be changed up. Do you understand that? Can't even get your mind around that little fact right there. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the former, they were passed away. Saturn, Neptune, Jupiter, and all beyond, they're gone. See, we think that God's going to just fix what's wrong on earth and everything else be okay. We kind of had that understanding for a long time. That's not the way it is. The whole universe is cursed by sin. Sin has changed everything. It's corrupted everything. Man's got his junk on Mars now and on the moon, floating around in space. Have you ever saw one of these pictures that shows all the satellites that are around Earth, if you can see them? It is unbelievable and outlandish. It looks like that house on the way to Marble Hill there, where it looks like an airplane crashed, you know. There's so much junk around the house that it just looks like. That's what the Earth looks like. So we've corrupted everything. We've reached out and dumped our trash in the second heaven. See, we've dumped our trash out there. We put ourselves out there. We've carried our sinfulness out there. I remember when the first time they orbited the moon. And you younger people, you don't remember this. Maybe you've seen it. Maybe you haven't. But when they came around the moon and the earth rose there, they read out of the King James Bible, Genesis. In the beginning, God. And the whole world was listening. You remember that? You remember that, Brother Jim? I do. Dad, I remember it. You can go on there and see it if you want to. It's still available to watch. But now, you know, that's out of bounds completely. The Russian astronauts went to the, or cosmonauts went to the, and said, I don't see God up here. What one of them said. Well, blind people don't see nothing anyway, so. But anyway, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. The whole order of everything as we know it is going to be changed drastically. And we can't, and you know what I'm saying here is so much more than what we can get our minds around. I realize that. I realize words just will not convey what is really the magnitude of what's going to be. We can't even comprehend the earth we live on with our little minds. We can't even comprehend how big it is. We can measure it. We know it's 8,000 miles through. It's about 24,000 miles in circumference. And we know all that. But that's beyond what we can really comprehend, let alone the moon and the stars and beyond. We can't, you know, we just can't even comprehend. They launched those Voyager spacecraft in 72, I think, and they're still out there. They just left the solar system after all these years traveling 25 to 35,000 miles an hour. And they're just now getting out of the solar system. Still whispering back at us. And we're pretty insignificant. We're pretty small. And all of that is going to be gone. The Great White Throne Judgment, chapter 20, right before this. Everything, all the dead are standing before God and everything else is gone. You understand that? The universe gone. You know what universe means? Anybody know what that word means? What's verse? Word. What's uni? One. One word. That's what universe means. God spoke it into existence. The very definition of the word tells us that. And so, anyway, it's all going to be spoken out of existence. And there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Everything's going to be made new. It's like when a person gets saved. God don't take your junk and what you are and reform it into something new. He makes all things new. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are what? Passed away. Same word as what's right here. Gone. And he makes all things new. You're a new creature. You're a new life. A new person. And that's what's going to happen in eternity. All of this is going to be wiped out. Gone. Nothing's going with us. Not from this material, physical world. Now, and I don't want to get too far in this because this is not what I want to talk about this morning. But there is a physical eternity also. It's not, we're not just floating around, loose spirits floating around in the empty heavens. That's not the way it is. There's rivers. There's a river in heaven. Did you ever read about that? There's trees in heaven that bear fruit. There's food. There's, you know, all of the physical things that we have here going to be there too. It's a shame for people who think that all physical things are evil, like the Gnostics did. Why is God going to resurrect your body and take that dirty body to heaven? Well, it's going to be changed. They said, no, everything's going to be made new. The universe is going to be made new. New heaven, new earth. All right, now the whole order is going to be changed up. But today we're only going to look at one thing that's going to be different. There'll be no more sea. That's what he said there at the end of that verse. Now the sea is a major thing with this earth. You know, I learned in school a long time ago about 80% of the earth is covered in water with the sea, the oceans. Man, that's a lot. That's over 3/4 of the earth is sea. And that's one of the things that John wrote down here is there was no more sea. While he's on a little island, blocked in and cut off from everywhere and everybody by the sea. He said, there ain't going to be no sea there. So, there's a lot of things to think about. So what makes up the major part of this earth doesn't even exist in the new earth. The major part of what makes up this earth is not there in the new earth. That God's going to create. The sea is a fascinating part of this world. And we like to look at it and ponder its awesomeness. Boy, everybody likes to go and see the ocean, don't we? Everybody likes to see it. I've never met anybody that said, I don't even like to see it. No, it's something that's awesome. It speaks something deep in you. I mean, you just look at it and you're just overwhelmed by it. You're awed by it. As you stand there and look at it and think. It's like Ken Hovind said, he was flying over the Pacific Ocean. He said, boy, this is a big ocean. And he said, the other guy said, yeah, but you're just seeing the top of it. Yeah. And so it's a fascinating thing. And it serves its purposes in this world. And this world wouldn't work without it. The sea is so important to this world that it wouldn't work without it. The weather, everything would be messed up. It just wouldn't work without it. But the scriptures, the sea, in the scriptures, the sea is spoken of nearly always in a negative way. Did you ever think about that? The sea is troubled. Evil is compared to the sea. Wicked people are compared to a troubled sea. There are so many things about the sea that are not spoken of in good terms or positive terms in the Bible. Well, first of all, the sea is the great divider and separator. Do you ever think about what it was like in this world back in the beginning? You know, when men, the sea separated men. There's a verse back in Genesis, I believe it is. I may be wrong. But anyway, we're in the days of Peleg, the earth was divided. God set the bounds of the habitation, of men's habitations. He separated men. That's why there's different races of men. There's different nations. and different kinds of people. That's why we read last week of all nations and peoples and tongues, you know, we are going to be there. God separated people. And God did that. Now, we need to understand that. They all got together once, and God seen what they were going to do. And so he confounded their languages and separated them. And then the Bible talks about he set the bounds of their habitations. Well, how did he do that? Mostly by the sea. You get some on this side, some on that side, and they can't get to each other. So there's some good things about that. If you can't get to each other, you can't kill each other, because if they can get to each other, that's what they do. It sets them apart and separates them so that they can develop and learn separately. And you know, for a long time, through the ages, that's what's that. In Noah's day, the world was universally wicked. Now that tells me that they had overcome the boundaries that God had set to separate them. They had, kind of like we got now, they had some way of communicating with one another all the time. Because when people get to where they can do that, it doesn't help them to be more righteous. They become more wicked. Bill Gates says the world's a better place than it's ever been in history. You know, well, that's foolish. That's ignorance at its height to think such things as that. The world is the darkest that it's ever been since the days of Noah. And evil is on the ascent more than it ever has been since the days of Noah. And it's because we've overcome these boundaries. We can cross the sea in a few hours. We don't even have to cross the sea. We can get on there and have FaceTime with somebody on the other side of the world. You know, every month it's like what we're talking about here. Now, this is the good part of it, but the good part is overwhelmed with the evil, I think. But people are listening. Every month we've got like 27 to 35 countries where people are listening to this preaching around the world. Well, that's a good thing. That's a good thing that we got connected and they can do that. But man, think of all the other that is transmitted that way and carried on that way. The sea divides people. For most of the history of mankind, the sea has set the boundaries of the nations and the people of the world. It is just about a universal idea that any people on the other side of the sea were enemies. Now, ain't that right? When Christopher Columbus sailed the ocean blue in 1492, when he got over here, what did he do? What did they do? What did they do when they got over here to the Indians? Well, yeah, they massacred him. Now, Christopher Columbus, maybe he didn't, but those who came right behind him did. They massacred them. What did the Vikings do? Yeah. Well, they were the first sailors, I guess, according to history. I mean, what I read and understand, they were about the first ones that built boats and sailed the seas. What'd they do? Well, they went and robbed and pillaged and killed and conquered. And you see why God put a sea there? What's the problem? Well, men are sinful in this world. Men will kill each other in this world. Men hate one another for no reason in this world because they're sinners. There'll be no more sea in the world to come. Ain't nothing going to divide us because there ain't going to be none of that stuff. There's going to be no reason for us to be divided. Sinful men are just that way. They think everybody's their enemy. You ain't that way this morning, are you? You ain't thinking that everybody's against you and you got to watch everything and everybody because they're just being nice because they want to stab you in the back. You got that kind of attitude. Well, that's the way sinners are. That's right. This old-time religion, what does it make you do? Makes me love everybody. Yes, it does. It really does. There's a thing. It's called charity. And that's the end of it all, is charity. That's, you have goodwill toward men. People have sailed the seas to be missionaries and tell other people on the other side about salvation in God. And that's good. Men learned to sail the seas, and some of them did that. But for the most part, they did the other. As soon as men learned to sail the seas, they crossed the sea and conquered other people. And So John's looking out from this island of Patmos and at the sea that separated him from everything dear and everything that he'd ever known. And it was the bars of his prison. You know, they had a prison out there in California off the coast called Alcatraz. You ever heard of that? Well, why did they do that? Why'd they put it out there on an island by itself? So they couldn't escape from it. I mean, it was, for years, it was one of the most secure, prisons that there were. Because how are you going to escape? What's holding you? Well, you can't step out the door. You step right in the sea. The sea is the bars of that prison. No more sea. Now, the fact that in eternity there will be no more sea teaches us that there will be no more separation or division among the inhabitants of heaven. Now, think about that. You know, think with me about that. Just think of a place where there's no division. There's no strife. There's no opposition. There's nothing to separate us or divide us in any way. Unity. Complete unity. Can't imagine that, can you? Really. We've never known that. In the best of times of our life here, we've never known that. We just get a little taste of it. Just like they put in the baby's mouth, just a little bit of jelly or something on their finger and give it to him. The poor baby, I think, man, he wants more than that. Just let him taste it. All he can do is taste of it. That's kind of like it is with this. We just get a little taste of love and fellowship and harmony here once in a while, temporarily. But trouble's knocking on the door before we can even get the taste in our mouth, hardly. But think of eternity where it's never going to be. I mean, to the full. Peace to the full. Harmony to the full. Never ending. Nothing disrupting. Nothing dividing. I think that's a wonderful thought to think about. The fact that in eternity there will be no more sea teaches us that there will be no more separation. There will be no more enmity. No more strife. No more conflicts. We can't even have a family. Can't even have a dear family here without those things. Can't have a marriage here without those things. We can't have a church without those things. We can't do anything without it. We can't have a job. We can't go on a vacation. We can't do anything in this world without that, without the strife and without the enmity and without the conflicts and the misunderstandings and the unkindness toward one another. Be none of that there. It's like the song says, no unkind words to wound the heart will be spoken. That's true. That is true. That is what heaven is going to be like. No more sea. There's nothing to divide. All that's gone. That's what he's saying in that verse, I think. He's representing that. There'll be nothing to divide, but the atmosphere and the surroundings will be fashioned to make for perfect peace and harmony among the redeemed and God and all the other inhabitants in heaven. Everything's going to be made new. Everything's going to be reordered. And the atmosphere, the environment, everything about the place is going to be conducive to harmony and peace. Everything that would disturb, nothing that makes a lie is ever going to get in there. See, you understand that in light of this. Nothing that he that maketh a lie, whatsoever maketh a lie, ain't coming in there, because lies cause trouble. Lies cause conflict. They cause deceit. None of that's going to be there. So all liars are going to have their part in the lake of fire. He reiterates that over and over. So I tell you, boy, on these children, raising these children, you better hammer on that one hard. That lying. Do not let them get away with it. I mean, make them pay dearly, dearly for lying so that they'll understand the weight of it, the depth of it. I mean, the gravity of it. Be nothing to divide. All right, the sea is something that's changing all the time to the extremes. But it's always changing, no matter what. The thought of getting on a boat and sailing in the sea. Now, to me, it's terrifying. I don't want no part of it. And you want to know why? Because you cannot trust that sea. And you don't know what's coming next with it. It's changeable. I mean, it may be like a mirror and peaceful. And then an hour later, you're in a terrible storm. Yeah. And it's too far across it. I mean, when you leave home and leave the shore, everything may look good. But when you get out there so far, you can't see land. There ain't no telling what's going to happen. There's a hurricane out there right now in the Atlantic. It's churning up. And you can't even imagine what it'd be like to get in one of those things in a storm. And you can't imagine how many ships are on the bottom of the sea right now because they went out there and got in a storm and down they went. Because the sea changed on them. The sea is a changeable thing. So the thought of getting on it is terrifying because of the fact that it can change. It can change, and then there's no escape, man. You're on a ship, and it's tossing you up and down 100-foot waves, and down you go. You ever see pictures and videos of that stuff going on? Terrible, man. Oh, deliver me from that. I'm a land lover. That's what I am. I'm staying right on the land. You can just go sail on the sea if you want to, but not me. It ain't going to bother me at all that there ain't no sea to sail on in eternity. Don't need it. The sea rises and falls each day with the tide like a pulsating living thing. Did you ever think about that? The sea is unstable as water. Remember? Jacob told his oldest son, Reuben, you'll not excel. You're unstable as water. I wasn't Reuben. It's another one. Anyway, but unstable as water. Well, that's kind of a... joke, but that is the truth. It's constantly moving. It's the cause of all the changes on earth. You ever think about it? Everything that's changed. The weather changed from yesterday to today, and tomorrow it'll change again, and it's always changing, ain't it? You know what causes that? The sea. All the weather is affected and controlled by the sea. Even here in the middle of North America, where it's over 1,000 miles to the sea, either way you go, or close to it from here. And it still affects us. The weather, the rain, everything comes from the hot, the cold, it comes to us from the sea. The sea is the cause of all the other changes in the world. The weather, the men are now afraid that this global warming, they call it, and the ice caps are melting, they say, but the pictures say they're not. And then, you know, who knows? But anyway, they say the ocean's going to rise and it's going to flood all the cities on the coast because the sea's going to get us. They're afraid of the sea. Always worrying about the sea because and its changeableness. There's no place on earth where the sea has not been. You can go out here in these hills and pick up a rock and you can tell right away that thing's been under the water. I find rocks in the woods on the top of these old rocky ridges. It's got seashell things in them and stuff, fossils. Sea's been everywhere. Boy, it's changed through the millennia. The sea covered the whole world before God said, "Let the dry land appear." And then the sea covered all the whole world when Noah's ark was floating on top of it. There's no place where it's not been. There's no place on earth where the sea has not and does not affect the climate. And men keep their eyes on the sea to predict what's going to happen next on the land where they live. Ain't that right? What's El Nino? Well, in Spanish, that's a little kid, little boy. But out there in the ocean, they call it's some kind of a thing that the ocean does out there in a certain spot. It warms up, and that affects all the climate. If it's the temperature, according to the temperature there, is what we can expect next winter. See, they're watching the sea to know what's going to happen next on the land. Because it affects so much here, and it's so changeable. See, that's what my point is here, is it changes things. In the eternal state of things, there's going to be no sea, so there's not going to be any change like that. Everything's steady, stable, fixed, unchangeable. Every day is going to be the same day. There ain't going to be no days. It's just going to be one eternal day. Ain't going to be no rising and falling. There's not going to be this any, you know, in the, it's going to be, it's not going to be a state of eternal turmoil and change like it is here, but steadiness and consistency in all that exists. Now, that's physical world, but we can apply it also. It's going to be that way in the spiritual realm of eternity. It's also going to be that way in the physical realm of eternity. Everything's going to be fixed and unchangeable. That's good. I like that. I don't like change. Some people do. When I was in school, in high school, they taught us that a liberal is for change, and a conservative doesn't like change. He wants to keep it like it is. Well, you were taught then that liberal, that was the good way to be. I mean, welcome change. I mean, change is always good. No, change ain't always good. We saw Brother Shepherd when he was here last week, and he's telling me about his grandpa and how he'd set the boys down and tell them. He said, he'd tell us, you know, boys, things have sure changed. But he said, I'm not sure it's for the better. No. We really know that, don't we? Boy, we like our gadgets and our technology, and we like all the convenience and the comfort and the luxury that we live in, but we got to admit that there were some things that were mighty important that we've lost. And we dress up on a day like this, and we glory in what used to be, and we've given up the good of what they used to have. And we've added to ourselves a lot of trouble. Not going to be any change. There's not going to be any rising and falling in eternity. Think about that. Not going to be any rising and falling. There's not going to be any increase and then diminishing. Eternity's not going to be like that. Ain't going to be any loss. Because there's not going to be any change. See? Things are not going to change. There will be progress, I believe. Progress, but not change. See, they get called change progress here on earth, but it's not always progress. Change is not always progress. Obama ran on change, and we didn't progress. We digressed. We went from where the races halfway got along with each other to where we got almost a race war going on. We went backwards, not forwards, with that kind of change. Change is not always progress in eternity. It's going to be progress, but not change. We're going to be increasing, but not decreasing. Think about that. You think that you're just going to, God's going to put a chip in you or something, and bling, all of a sudden you know everything. No, we're going to be learning through eternity. There's going to be so much. We're living in a physical, limited, cursed universe right now. We can't even look at all of it and figure it out. Think of what eternity's going to be like in a perfect environment, in a perfect universe, with all the evil cast out, in the very presence of God. And you think you ain't going to keep learning more and more and be fascinated more and more? As I go through this life, I'm fascinated more and more by every week. I see something else and I learn something else, and my views enlarged on something else about God and the things of God and what He's created. What do you think eternity is going to be like? Oh, it'll be like that times 10,000. So there'll be progress, but there ain't going to be change. Y'all understand that? Can you get your mind around that? There'll be progress, but not change. We'll be ever learning of God and the new universe and that He's created. But it'll be a steady upward without a fall backwards. It'll be steady upward and in steady encouraging without disappointment and letdowns. Now, what'll that do? What'll that do? Think about it. See, that's what I'm talking about. You can just keep a digging and a digging and a digging, and it's just like, wow, I never thought of that. Yeah, what is all this going to do? When nothing's changing, when everything's steady, when there's never any loss, when there's never any decrease, never any diminishing, and what's it going to do as you look forward? No fear, no dread. No worry, no anxiety. Nothing to be fretful about whatsoever. Now we, from where we're at right now, we can't imagine it. We, our thinking and the way we life is here, we can't even put that in and process it. Because we can't think of living without trouble. We can't think of living without conflict, without criticism, without hatred, without negative stuff. We can't think of life without it because it's all we've ever known. Even the best lives that we've ever lived, the best times of our lives that we've ever had, trouble's just right at the door, always. Always. I mean, the tide rises and the tide falls, and it's good when it's up, and it's bad when it's down, and it's just a cycle and a cycle and a cycle. Life is like a roller coaster, valleys and mountaintops and valleys and mountaintops, and that's the way it is. Because this world is full of trouble. Because this world's always changing. Because sin keeps it changing. And all that's going to change. I mean, the whole everything, the dynamic of everything, the order of everything is going to be changed. See, it's not going to be just stepping out of this life into heaven and it's just a continuation of what we had here. It's not going to be that at all. And we can't even hardly begin to try to describe it with words like we're talking about here this morning. But we ought to. You ought to spend some time thinking about eternity in heaven. You ought to put your mind to work as you read the Word of God and take what God says and meditate on it and think about it and look into the future and try to imagine. That's what God gave us. An imagination for. That's one of the great reasons, buddy. We got something to look forward to. It'll cheer you up. It'll make this hard journey a little easier to tolerate when you know there's a better day coming. When you know there is a rest for the people of God. When you know that there's a time when this is all going to be over. Yes. When I will cease from my labors and all will be at peace. We say, rest in peace. Well, I hope so. I hope everybody here does. It's not going to be that way for everybody. What we're talking about here is for the redeemed. The rest are whoever was not found written in the book of life. You remember last week what happened to them? They were cast out into the lake of fire, into outer darkness. And then everything's gone. Where in the world they go? They're gone. They're gone, man. Never going to see them again. They're in a place. But it's shut off from where we're going to be. Where the redeemed are going to be. In a place where things are wonderful. No more sea. No more change. No more changing things. And no more troubled lives or anything. All the destruction and bloodshed and cruelty in words and with swords can be traced right back to the sea of humanity, see? Sinful humanity is likened to the sea, and rightly so, because there's many things that are similar between the two. Sinful humanity is the source of all the trouble in the earth and in our lives. Is it the trees that cause us trouble? No. Is it the birds or anything like that? They don't. Oh, they may chirp too loud and aggravate us. They may, you know, make a mess on the porch or something like that, but they don't really trouble our lives. Where does the trouble in our lives come from? Other people. Other people. With their misunderstandings. With their prejudices. With their determination to fulfill their own lust and have what they want and satisfy themselves at the cost of whatever and whoever. That's what causes us trouble. It's the people who should love us who don't. It's the people who we help and they return evil for the good. That's the things that makes life hard here. Yeah. None of that there. Now ain't that wonderful? Just think about that. Ain't nobody there that you're going to love that ain't going to love you back. You're never going to be returned evil for good there. It's all just going to be good. And it's not a pipe dream. It's the Bible. It's what God has described as that place that He's preparing for us. So there will be no sea of sinful humanity there. There will be peace and no need to seek shelter from any danger or threat. Yeah. Let me hurry up here. There's another thing about the sea. It's full of mystery and hidden secrets here on earth. It covers 80% of the earth. Man, that's a lot. And hides more than anyone has ever found out. It's hidden in the sea. We know more about the heavens than we know about what lies under the sea. Did you ever think about that? There's some of what's in the sea that is beyond our ability to even go there. It's so deep. The pressure's so great. The light, there's no light, absolutely. And we can't build something that'll go down there and stand it and without being destroyed. So there's places we can't see on the bottom of the ocean. Now, modern technology and tools have made it possible to find and see things under the sea that we never have before. But the more we see, and the more we realize how much the ocean is hiding from us. I think it's just really, really neat. Every once in a while, you see in the news nowadays where they've got all this equipment and they've got the satellites and they're looking, and boy, they can see under the water and they can see the bottom of the ocean, and they're finding all these ships that sunk years ago and hundreds of years ago and all, and thousands of years ago even, on the bottom of the ocean. You know, and some of them not so long ago, World War II, they found one of the battleships, one of the aircraft carriers that was sunk in World War II here a while back. And they showed close-up pictures. Here's the numbers, here's the name, here's the guns, here's everything on it, you know, laying on the bottom of the ocean. And that's fascinating, ain't it? To see. You ever think about it? I mean, there's some of them, the men are still in them, been there all these years. All these years, the ocean's been hiding them, covering them. The ocean's just got a lot of secrets. They think they know all the animals on earth. They got them cataloged and sorted out in species and subspecies, and they got them all figured out in every little bit. We hear, well, they found something new in the ocean. There's something washed up on the beach. They don't know what it is, but it come out of the ocean. There's things out there that we don't even know about, never have seen, and even now, the ocean's still hiding stuff from us. There's many, many secrets. 80% of what's in the ocean. I mean, 80% of the earth is covered by the ocean. I'm thinking about this room here, you know. If you divided it up into five parts, four of them would be hidden from us. It's like if you just seen this room and all you could see was just this little part right up here. You wouldn't even know all of y'all were here. You wouldn't even know the pews were here, the lights, the ceiling. You wouldn't even know none of that. And that's how the ocean is. It's hiding things. It's full of mystery and questions and stuff. It's just so big to explore. All the bottom of the ocean would take men thousands of years to explore if they could walk around on it. Think about that. It took all of these thousands of years. I mean, we're talking about 150 years ago, right where you're sitting was wilderness. No roads, no nothing. I mean, it was absolute wilderness. 200 years ago, most of the United States was just wilderness. It took all of the 6,000 years almost for men to finally make it around and explore all the land, and there's still places where men haven't been. And so the ocean is four times bigger than what the land is. And if we could walk around on it, we couldn't. We would. How long would it take us then to find all of it? See how much is hidden there. See what a deal it is. It's just so big. And eternity for the redeemed is not going to hold any mysteries any longer. There's not going to be any sea. We got a big thing on this earth hiding stuff from us. And it's symbolic, you see. I mean, I don't know how to get this across to you, but that's the way life is all the way around here. That's the way all the knowledge that we have here is. Most of our knowledge is about temporary, transient things that are not that are all going to be wiped away and gone when this happens. We may know all about trees and dirt and rocks and telephones and computers and, you know, we may know all about science and all of this stuff, but all that, don't you understand? God's going to just wipe it away. And it's gone. All the knowledge you had about all of that didn't amount to zero. Whatever knowledge you had about God that's really true and right is all you're going to have left that's worth anything. And most of it is hidden. It's hidden from us here. We spend our life studying the Word of God and going to church. Some of us do. Listening to others. Reading books people have written about the Word of God and the things of God. Trying to find out and digging and searching and studying. And how little we gather in a lifetime. I mean, I think that's going to be the shocking thing when all this transpires, is how much there was to be had and how little of it we gathered in a lifetime. Ain't that a shame? We should be studying instead of watching stupid videos and reading memes on Facebook. We ought to be studying and looking in the Word of God and trying to find out something about God that we can have in eternity instead of knowing all this junk and trash and losing it all. I've lost my place here. Here we go. All right. All will be clear and known to us then. It'll be visible. It won't be hidden. See? Think about that a minute. In eternity, you can know. It's not going to be hidden. It's not going to be any mystery. There's not going to be any questions. There's not going to be any dark secrets and hidden things in eternity. Think about that. It's just like it's there for the taking. Look at it. You can reach up and take it. It's yours. I'm talking about knowledge. Understanding of God. Of the things around you. As you look around in the new heaven and the new earth. At the things that are there. You can understand them. And understand how and why and what for. You really, really can. It's not going to be hidden from you. All right. The last thing this earthly sea is said to do before it is wiped out. You know what it is? It gives up the dead. I mean, that's in Revelation chapter 20, the chapter right before this. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And then the sea is no more. Everything's gone. But not before it gives up its secrets. Not before it gives up what it's hiding. Can you, you know, I've thought about that. All the dead that were under the earth, that were in the earth. The sea gives up the dead. Can you imagine? 80% of the earth. Men have been sailing it for all these thousands of years. How many are there? How many are the dead that the sea is going to give up? Oh, it's a bunch of them. A bunch of them. There's many that have perished on the sea that nobody ever knew what happened to them. That nobody even ever knew about. Can you imagine? In times past, they didn't have ways of communicating. Instead, they got in a little wooden boat and sailed across the sea and nobody ever seen them again. Thousands of people perished on the sea. But it's going to give them up. And the sea's never still. Let me just say this and we'll get on with it here and quit. But the sea's never still here on the earth. It's a source of all the disquieting and unrest. It's called the troubled sea. There's a haven of rest for the weary of this world. There is. If you're on a troubled sea, what do you want to do? Get off of it. In Acts chapter 27, you know, when Paul was on the ship, there's you a good picture of what was going on. I mean, they got in a storm, and boy, it was bad. And Paul said, I told you, you should have listened to me. I told you, we shouldn't have done this. And get out on the sea, and this is what happens to you. But anyway, they shipwrecked. They shipwrecked. But what were they trying to do when they were in the storm and the ship was about to be wrecked? They were trying to get to the land. Because if you could get to the land, Fair Haven, they stopped at one place. I think it was called Fair Haven. There's little towns called Fair Haven and stuff like that. Fair Haven of rest for the weary. Remember the song? There is a haven of rest for the weary of this world. Because as the sea in this world is constantly agitated and troubled and moving. And there's a place at the end of this journey where all is peace and rest and quietness and assurance forever. That little statement here that there will be no more sea is full of hope and assurance and revelation to us about what eternity will be like. Listen here, in Acts chapter 27 and verse 40, let me read you these verses and then we'll quit. This is about Paul on the ship when they were about to wreck. And there's a lot more to be said here, but I'll just read these two verses. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoist up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. And then four verses down, verse 44, and the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. And there was no more sea. No more sea. I mean, they made it, but I mean barely. They got there, but some of them was hanging on to boards, and some of them were swimming, and some of them... Don't you think that's kind of like it is? Yeah. Oh, I'm going to take a trip on the good old gospel ship. Yeah. We sing songs about this journey like it's a ship on the sea. Ain't that right? My anchor holds, ship ahoy. Think of all the songs that we sing. People have understood something about this for a long time. Life's like sailing on this troubled sea. But there is a haven. There's a place we're going. And you need to keep it in mind. Man, you really do. I don't care if you are young. You need to have a love and a desire and a hope in the front of your mind for heaven. I know when you're young, life's all ahead of you, and you're looking at your life here. I know that. I mean, I know. You want to get married, you want to have children, you want to be successful, you want to have a house, you want to have a place, you know. But you better realize how quickly all that can come to naught. This is what matters. It's okay to do that stuff, but just keep a loose hold on it. Don't let it get a hold of you. Just ride the boat, man. Ride it like a boat. And if it falls all to pieces, be close enough you can get to the shore. Don't be wandering out there in this wilderness and way out on the ocean, you know. I used to think hang gliders would be a lot of fun until I watched these jokers jump off of this cliff over there in Virginia with them about 1,500 feet above the ground. I said, oh, no way. If I was going to do it, I'd just stay about this high off the ground. That'd be fun, just sailing along, you know, where that thing flipped or something happened, or you just on your feet and there you are. Well, that sounds funny, but I'm telling you, you better live your life that way. When it comes to spiritual things of God, you better stay close where you can make it on in. You get off out there on the sea, away from safety and out of reach. And then the ship falls apart on you, flips over upside down, and you're going to drown. Y'all hear me? You better stay in close to the ship. Amen. Now let's stand. We'll have a word of prayer. And then we'll... right. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the hope of eternity where all will be like it should be. Lord, help us as we study about this and think about it. Help us to have a desire and a love. Like Paul talked about how he had a desire to depart. Remember Ms. Imogene telling us up there the other night, she was earnestly desiring. I pray we'd have an earnest desire. And that we wouldn't just be so caught up in this world and blinded with the cares of life and the busyness of it that we'd be so far from it that, Lord, help us not to do that. I pray we'd every day be thinking about this might be the day when I get to step into that place where everything is at peace and everything's wonderful. And all this trouble of this life is over. And we're at rest and at peace forevermore. Help us to learn about it and study about it. Thank you, Lord, for revealing it to us and for giving us so much information about it. Pray you'd help us to avail ourselves of it. Working hearts, Lord, and help those that are too far from the bank right now. I pray, Lord, they'd get closer to the shore and stay within reach. Lord, help those that are out right now. I pray you'd work in their hearts. Maybe somebody even here this morning is sitting in the pew, but still in their soul, they're way far from the shore. Please help them, Lord, not to lose sight. Work in hearts and help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.